Thank you, Paul, for that scripture reading this morning. We're going to be looking not only at that passage, but skipping over, then on over to Luke, and looking at a couple of parables there. I asked Eric just to go ahead and put this slide back up and leave it up there during my lesson or our thoughts this morning. We've been looking this month at sort of just different topics. Beginning September, we'll begin our focus study and continue there for the fall quarter. But last week, Joe looked at the good news. And this week, we want to look at sharing that. And we introduced a way in which we can be a part of that in just a few weeks. I want to show you something that you're all familiar with. I could ask anyone. You'd recognize that, wouldn't you, if you can see the bottle? And I think you can see there's the red label and know, hey, that's probably Coca-Cola. Not going to open it right now, but this is a product that has outgrown its humble beginnings. Back in 1886, Dr. John Pemberton first introduced Coca-Cola in Atlanta, Georgia. And the pharmacist concocted the caramel-colored syrup in basically a three-legged kettle in his backyard. And he took it down and began marketing it at Jacob's Pharmacy, just down the street from where he lived. You know, a little more than, or approximately 130 years later, surveys show that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can or a bottle of Coke, and 51% of the world has tasted what's inside this bottle. And that's all due to the fact that the company made a commitment early on that they were going to produce this, and it was going to be a worldwide beverage or soft drink, and it is. And, you know, we should stand up and take note. 97% of the world has heard of this sugar and water concoction, while it's estimated 1.7 billion people worldwide have no access to the good news of Jesus Christ. Coca-Cola, they've done a better job at getting the word out than sometimes Christians have. Is that maybe the case? And have even began in the last few months, this is a Coke that I should share with Jeff. So I guess if there's a Jeff here, I know we've got Jeff Morris at least in the back. We'll share this afterwards. But interesting facts there, interesting statistics that show how a company has been able to spread news better than the commission that we've been left with. This great commission, I think, or I wonder if it sometimes has become the great omission of some congregations. And this shouldn't be something that we should hang our head and say, well, you know, we're not done what we should. It should be a challenge. Something that we should be able to just get up and say, well, we want to do a better job. We want to do more. We want to be able to share with more people. Matthew chapter 28, we just looked at that. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And that can be in a lot of different forms. That can be in a lot of different ways. We can share with others in several different ways. You know, if we look at the purposes of the church, there are really five main purposes. To exalt God, and we do that through worship. I think we do a good job of that. To express His love to others, we do that through different ministries that we have. To edify the saved, we do that through fellowship. To equip the saints for ministry, we do that through discipleship. But then a fifth category is that of evangelizing the lost, and that's through outreach. That commission was left for us. Jesus said that we're to go. In the original language, it literally meant as you are going. And I think if you think about that, that's what we should be doing at all times, as you're going, as you're on your way, as you're going throughout your daily routine, whatever that may be. Therefore, go, or therefore, as you're going. And it's not a mission impossible, it's a mission that's inevitable and one that we must do. So how do I do my part? What's my part in all of this? And that can be in a wide range of things as well. And I think you know that, you realize that. You've been able to share the news, the good news, from time to time in some capacity, some form. And please know, in the thoughts this morning, this is to Dwight as well as all the others. This is something we can all work on. First of all, I think I must share the good news with those in my world This is where it starts. My world, those that I'm around, those that I come in contact with. You know, there's an event recorded in Luke chapter 8 about a guy that Jesus healed. And this gentleman was possessed with a legion of demons. After Jesus healed him, what did he say there in verse 39? Jesus says, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Many of us here this morning have been saved, haven't we? Many of us here this morning have put on Christ. We've received that good news. Put on Christ through baptism. Been saved from the demons, if you will. As this gentleman here in Luke 8, what does God, or Jesus tells him? Go and tell how much God has done for you. The mission starts right at home in our own neighborhood. We're sending out 1,500 flyers to the surrounding community. And we'll be sending these a couple of different times right here in our own neighborhood. We want to be ready. Want to be prepared. Want to be able to make that good first impression. That may be the first time some have ever been on the premises here at our location at Sunset and Fort. This is just one way that we can do it. This is not the only way. We're going to need a lot of help in doing that. It says that he went all over town. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to go to our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, anyone who crosses our path. How are we at translating Jesus to others? How are we at doing that in our lives? You know, Purdue Farms a few years back had a commercial that said it takes a tough man to make a tender chicken. And they decided they wanted to increase their sales in Mexico, so they went to translate the commercial into Spanish, and it sort of lost some of its translation when it said it takes a viral man to make a chicken affectionate. Do we sometimes lose our translation? I wonder if that's the case. We're to show Jesus each and every day. But sometimes I wonder if that is being lost. If we're actually sharing with our neighbors, therefore go. Therefore is your going. Not too long ago, George Gallup did a survey and discovered that 65 million Americans have no church home. And I'm sure that number is growing each and every year. But when asked, 34 million of them said they would attend if somebody would just invite them. You know, we have an invite your friend Sunday. We do that the first Sunday of every month. A great thing to do. I wanted to ask just sort of as an informal poll here this morning. Now, taking out family or a mom or a dad or maybe a grandma or a grandpa that had a great influence in your life, how many people are here this morning as a result of an invitation of, say, a neighbor or a coworker? Let me just see a show of hands. Okay. You can look across. We've got a few here this morning. And I guess that tells me a couple of things. It does work. The invitations do work. And then the second thing is we're not inviting enough, are we? We should see several hands in the air this morning. We've got to be able to reach out to our world and then reach beyond my world as well. Love demands that I go beyond or move beyond my comfort zone. Different people, different backgrounds, different educations, different language, different economics. People that aren't just like me. Because I'm going to cross paths with those type of people as well. You know, if I had a cure for cancer, wouldn't I be shouting it at the top of my lungs? Wanting to get on the news, wanting all the newspapers to see what I had. I can cure once and for all cancer. We have that at our very fingertips on a much different and much bigger and much better aspect. You know, I think there's some barriers that throw up some walls sometimes. Maybe it's our attitude. Peter had a problem with the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, God caught Peter in a vision in which God decides or shows what is acceptable and unacceptable. And then sends Peter on a mission to offer salvation to a Gentile man. You know, and later on, the Apostle Paul has to admonish Peter on his treatment of the Gentiles. We're called to build bridges, not burn them. One writer said about the church, he says, the assessment of the unchurched is that a typical church is made up of people who are inflexible, hypocritical, judgmental, and just plain mean. You want to be in that category? I don't think so, do we? What do the unchurched see when they see me? Do they see someone that's exemplifying Christ? What do they see when they see Sunset? Do they see someone that's trying to get out into the community? I'd be the first to say, and I think our leaders would, that we haven't done the best job of that we could. And we're trying to do more. We have an opportunity to do that very thing. Maybe it's apathy. Do we just not care about anyone but ourselves anymore? Or maybe it's activity. We're just simply too busy to tell others the good news. I think there are three things that are really needed to reach the lost. And I want to share with you in the remaining time that we have this morning these three things. And think about it for just a moment. These are three very simple things, but things that I think are really needed if we're going to be serious about this very thing. The story was once told of a little six-year-old boy who restlessly struggled to listen to a rather lengthy sermon. And after the sermon, the little boy asked the question that sooner or later most church kids will ask. He said, "Dad, what does the preacher do the rest of the week?" The dad replied, "Son, he's a very busy man. He takes care of church business. He visits the sick. He does his studies. And then he takes time to rest up. You see, preaching in public is not an easy job." The little boy thought about that and said, "Well, listening ain't so easy either, is it?" And maybe that's true. You know, those listeners sometimes don't always have the ears that we think that they will. It takes a little bit of effort. It takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of trial maybe on our part. Turn with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter 15. I want to look at this story, and this is a very familiar parable of the lost sheep and then the lost coin. Later in the chapter, of course the lost son or the prodigal son. I think we'll see these three things pointed out very plainly here in this reading. Let's begin there at verse 1, and we're going to look at about down through verse 10 eventually. But verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" First thing I think we see here is Jesus had compassion for the lost. It says that the tax collectors, the sinners, were gathering around him. They weren't running from him. They were gathering to him. They weren't avoiding, ignoring, or even hostile towards him. In fact, it says there in verse 1, they were gathering around. Why do you think the lost sought Jesus rather than run from him? I believe the answer is the compassion that he had, the love that he showed. Not a judgmental attitude or a finger being pointed. But he said, "I want to tell you something. I want to share something with you. I want to give you something. Something that will make a huge difference in your life." There in verse 2, it says Jesus welcomes sinners. If you go back and look at the Greek translation of the word welcome, it means to receive as a friend. Is that compassion? Sure it is. I know you can think of someone this morning who you could reach out to. Someone this morning you could share with. There was a minister who once had served as a police officer earlier in life and then came to ministry a little later on. But he used an example that I thought was really good. He said, "I responded to several traffic accidents, of course, being a former police officer. Some of them were with very severe injuries. At the scene of these accidents, there are three groups of people, each with a different response toward those involved in the accident. The first group," he said, "were the bystanders or the onlookers. They're curious and watch to see what happens, but have little active involvement in the scene. The second group is the police officers, of whom I was one. My response was to investigate the cause of the accident, assign blame, and give out the appropriate warnings and punishments." And then he said the third group is the paramedics. They're the people usually most welcomed by those involved in the accident. They could care less whose fault the accident was and did not engage in lecturing about bad driving habits. Their response was to help those who were hurt. They bandaged wounds. They freed trapped people. They gave words of encouragement. Three groups. One is uninvolved. One is assigning blame and assessing punishment, and one is helping the hurting. And then he simply asked, "Which group are you in?" You know, you think about that in the way we reach the lost, those that are hurting, those that have been in that accident. Those that maybe need to be freed from something in their life. How are we reacting to them? What kind of compassion do we have for the lost? The second thing needed for reaching the lost is simply effort. Notice there in verse 3, then Jesus told the parable, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. A little effort involved there. Shepherd tending his flock with 100, one's gone. He doesn't just say, well, I've still got 99. I'm going to go ahead. That's a good percentage. And I'm just going to go on with my activities. Several years back, we took a trip to Boston as a family. This was before Jackson even came on the scene. So Tyler would have been probably 6 or 7, Parker 2 or 3. By the way, Parker's at Harding today for the first time. We're getting him settled in there. So this was several years back. And we went to Boston, and this was a Sunday morning. We were coming down and heading out to go to church. We'd found one, and they said, well, you can't find us. We'll come pick you up. And we said, well, that's great. So we'll just meet you at our hotel. We were on the 17th floor and had come down, and there were Carrie and I and Tyler and Parker and my mother-in-law was with me too. Jane was there. We were having a good time. And anyway, the four of us get off. Parker's right behind us off the elevator. And then we turn around. He's walked back onto the elevator, and the door's closed. And, you know, what do you think? You got a little 3-year-old, and so Carrie starts banging on the elevator door. I said, that probably won't do much good, but you stay here. I'll take the stairs. Actually, we had her mom stay there. She went up the other elevator right next to it. I took the stairs to try to find exactly where he might have gone. There were 18 floors, and you don't really have any idea. Luckily enough, she went right back up to the room where we had got on the 17th floor and opened the door open. She walked past a maid that was working there and said, did you see a little boy get off the elevator? And the maid said, no, but I saw a cute little girl get off. And he had long curly hair at the time. So we knew that was him. And he had gone right back to the room where we were, and fortunately we found him. But I say all that to say this, if you know you lose a child, you don't say, well, I've got another one. And that's okay. We're just going to let him go. We're just going to let him be gone. And you may think that doesn't really fit there, but I think in an essence it does, because we become so complacent about those that are around us that are lost. And what a way to reach out to our community. And let's think about that this morning. Just a little bit of effort that it takes to find someone. So how do we practice this principle? I think there are really three things. The significant part of our prayer time should be for the lost. Making every effort means that a significant part of the ministries here at Sunset should be directed toward reaching the lost. And we're doing that in many different ways. We have a mission committee that's working hard this year to get a mission plan in place, something that will be far-reaching in our efforts, not only here in the States, but countries abroad. They're working hard on that. And if you see a part of that group, thank them for doing that. We'll be hearing more in the weeks to come there. And then the third thing that's needed, and that's simply persistence. Read with me, if you will, there in verse 4. Suppose one of you has lost 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does not he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And then notice down in verse 8, talking about the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, loses one. Does not she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Not just until it gets dark or until they get tired and decide it's time to go to bed. In both cases, they searched until they found what was lost. The persistence was the quality of success, or quality for success in that case. Let's go ahead and finish the story here. Notice, if you will, there, and we've read some of these, but there in verse 5, it says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, goes home, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then notice verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, in that day and age, the religious leaders had been indifferent toward the lost and even antagonistic toward them coming to Jesus. Jesus uses these two parables to illustrate how wrong their response was, especially when compared to how they would have responded toward recovering something of far less value. He pointed out how joyful they would have been at the recovery of a lost sheep or a lost coin. And then he says even greater than that is the rejoicing in heaven over one who has returned, one sinner who has come. Shouldn't we be willing to give everything needed in order to reach the lost? Here's an opportunity we can do that. You may think, well, it's not a big deal. I may be busy that Saturday. Well, we need to take time. We need to make an effort to make this a time that we can reach our community. We've invited several. We don't know how many will be attending. We don't know how many will accept that invitation, but we know that some will. We want to be able to share with them. Let them see Jesus through our lives. Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? You may think, well, that's kind of an arrogant question. They're not in heaven because of me. They're in heaven because of the blood of Christ, the blood that was shed, the resurrection. But have I shared that news with anyone? Have I passed that along to anyone? The statistics show that 56,000 people in Missouri will die in the next 365 days. If you extend that to the United States, it's 2.4 million. If you extend that to the world, 54 million people will die in a year's time. What efforts are being made to make sure they've heard of that good news? 97% know what that red label means on a bottle of sugared water. But are we as good at sharing something that's of most importance? We can go back through the Old Testament and see different responses. Maybe you can say like Moses, "Who, me? You want me to do that?" Or like Jonah, "Not me." Or like Habakkuk, "Why me?" Or maybe like Isaiah, "Send me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to share. I'm ready to offer that good news." So many different ways that that can be done. So many different ways that you can do that on so many different levels. And I think you all have had opportunities and many have seized those opportunities. And thank you for doing that. Continue on. If you have a chance to invite someone to be here, do that. If you have a chance to share God's Word with someone, do that. If you have a chance to answer some questions. But we all have an opportunity as a body here at Sunset to make an impact on this community on the 26th of September. Be a part of that. It may be a small thing, but it's a collaborative effort. It's something we're striving to do, something we want to do to reach this community. It won't stop there. There will be more. There will be things that we'll need to do to follow up. But it's a way to start. Where are you at this morning in your life? Maybe you are here this morning because someone invited you. You've heard God's Word, you believe it, but you haven't acted upon that yet. You know, that repentance is sort of a daily thing. That's something we strive to do and make some changes. And there may be some people here this morning striving to do that. Bless you in that as well. But if you're here this morning and aren't a Christian, what a perfect opportunity to put on Christ through baptism. If we can pray with you in any way this morning, we have an opportunity to do that. That invitation is open. Won't you respond this morning if you need to as we come as we stand and sing?